She took off running, huh? Before we get started, I just want to check on the body real quick. I'm kind of guessing everybody's kind of on the mend. Or is there any new news? Julie, Joyce, Chris Phelps. Okay. How's Mom Phelps doing? Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Amelia's supposed to get the stent out tomorrow. Chris Phelps getting the staples out tomorrow. Okay. We know the Lord's at work there. Lauren, instead of three screws, you got nine. Yeah. The number after resurrection.
Same doctor that operated on Chris operated on her.
Okay. Well, at least you guys are bringing him some business, right? How are you feeling? Yeah? Praise. Yep, praise the Lord. Amen.
We visited with Joyce on Monday. I'll try to speak up. But, and I know some of the ladies might have heard the same testimony, but it was very encouraging. Sad of the world, the way the world is, and rehab, and her having to push a button for pain meds for over 2 hours. But she said in the middle of that, she said, she stopped herself and she said, Joyce, you know, you're asking the wrong source. And so she said she just gave it to the Lord, and she said, you know, your word says, if I cry, help, help. And she looked at me, and she had tears in her eyes, and she said, you know, it did. It took the edge off. She said, mm-hmm. I wasn't so agitated mm-hmm. that I could actually be a gracious representative for him when the nurse came in. Mm-hmm. So mm-hmm. it was just neat to hear her. Speak of in the middle of, you know, those things, and just we talked about how the Lord is just kind mm-hmm. to us even in the middle of these problems that happen. So that was encouraging, and I know Cooper and her had I don't know the outcome, but they had a meeting to see what they could do to get her home mm-hmm. versus staying in that place.
Okay.
I haven't heard an update. Tina, have you heard any update?
Yeah,
update?
I saw her today. She went to her doctor's appointment downtown Baptist, got her cast off.
Oh.
She's doing really well. And she thanks everyone for prayers.
Okay.
And that testimony she tells everyone.
Yeah.
Awesome. And Cooper is the one who's praying for. He's really tired.
Yeah. Be praying for Mr. Cooper.
So is she going to be, Jenny,
now that
she has a
half-stop,
that she will go back to the rehab?
She has a boot on.
She will go back to the rehab then?
She's still there. Okay. She's still going to be there for a while.
I thought she said a week and a half more, a week, 2 weeks, or something like that.
Yeah. We don't know. But she's happy.
Mm-hmm.
Praise the Lord. Joy.
Be praying for Cooper for rejuvenation and strength of the Lord. Amen. I remember when Daniel was in there and he was completely out of it before they were fixing to put him on the vent. And there was like eight of us holding him down. And he screams out, do you remember? He says, Jesus is Lord. And I was like, where did that come from? But it had to come from his heart, you know, because he was completely out of it. You know, so that was pretty, that was the Lord encouraging us, you know, and I was like, thank you, Lord. You know, where we might be limited, he is not. And so lift up our brothers at this time. I think of Hebrews, you know, don't forget those in prison, so separated from us, and those being ill-treated. You know, I remember that it made me apply the same principle to the ones that are sick and out and caring for one another at this time, too. So that same principle reminds me of that particular praying for one another. Anyone else? Okay, so, Mr. Sonny, you want to have this time of prayer?
Father, we come before you right now just asking you would be with the many needs and requests. And we're thankful, Lord, for the progress that is beginning to demonstrate itself by your power and the healing and what great rejoicing. And Lord, we just ask that you would continue to comfort in the way that you only can comfort as these things are going on. And Lord, just in the event that there's any unspoken or anybody we've missed, we ask, Lord, that you would begin to surround our body and mend and help us to look for opportunities to encourage and to, in some way or another, just serve. And just ask you to be with us tonight in the process of how your Spirit works on our hearts and your word. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Gary and Aunt Connie and then Pastor Greg and Miss Hina, I know you guys don't like us to mention you, but how are you guys doing with your mom? I was thinking of strength for Cooper, and it made me think of you two as well. So, strength. So, I know you don't like us asking, so I just thought I'd be praying for you guys.
You know, okay. We have our days.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
Mom's going to outlive us.
We just had that conversation today.
Well, I think a part of me asking was, we don't want to forget you guys too, and you guys as well. We know you guys have had your mom, your dad too, you know, and then of course your mom. It's a full-time thing, and so we don't want to forget you guys as well. We know you guys don't say anything, so part of me bringing it up as the body, we're going to pray for you too. So let's remember them as well. They don't like to say anything, and so just by way of reminder. So if we would, let's open up to Proverbs chapter 23. It starts off talking about appetite and carefully considering, and it talks about this appetite, which I think that'll kind of carry all the way through. But what's also unique is he'll just begin to, it seems as if he's beckoning a son. And so in 15, he'll say, "My son, if your heart is wise, my own heart also will be glad. And my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right." You come into 19, "Listen, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way." You come into 22, "Listen to your father who begot you. Do not despise your mother when she is old." Pastor Gary has mentioned this passage before as well. You come into 24 and 25, "The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who sires a wise son will be glad in him." Verse 25, "Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave birth to you." There seems like a beckoning to me that's taking place. And then in 26 is such a big statement. You know, "Give me your heart, my son, and delight your eyes," or "let your eyes delight in my ways." And that's a big statement. I know Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 11, "Imitate me as I follow Christ as well." And so it's a big statement. And I believe as we start to work through it, but all the way through as well, you know, it starts out, "Carefully consider when you sit down with a ruler." And then verse 4, "Do not." Verse 6, "Do not." Verse 9, "Do not." Verse 10, "Do not." Verse 13, "Do not." 17, "Do not." 20, "Do not." And it just goes down the list, you know, and it'll mention it in other Proverbs too, "Do not." But there just seems to be a lot of "do nots." And there seems to be a warning and a considering and carefully considering. But he'll mention appetite in verse 2. And so verse 1, we'll talk about consider carefully. And so a part of, as I begin to kind of work through it, I first started off with cautious appetite. You know, as an individual Christian, I think we have to look at it and apply it as an individual believer. So you personally. There has to be a cautious appetite in what you long for. If, in fact, you long for the wrong things, it's going to make you susceptible to be influenced and moved, like the tossing of the sea, as Ephesians would say. I also think you have to kind of bring it in the sense of he's talking to his son, and we also can begin to tie in principles for parenting and raising children in the sense of he's dealing with the heart in verse 15. He's dealing with the heart in verse 19. He's dealing with the heart in verse 26. So to me, I kept working through it, and I'm going from just a parental standpoint, you have to begin to ask yourself, okay, I need to make sure that my desire is to carefully consider the molding of a heart of a young person that God has placed in your care. And you realize that, you know, because they'll talk about disciplining the child in 13 and 14, and you realize there can just be the law, but you can't leave that out because Ephesians 6 would come in. He says you got to bring them up in the Lord. You know, there has to be a balance. And so one of the things that I probably put in here is that you're considering the molding of the heart. And you're also considering the molding, which you could tie in, there, the heart, but appetite, the molding of the appetite. And the last proverb we went through, we were talking about the palate of the young child and raising up the young man, the children, to the young man, to the adult. And you're beginning to try to train the palate. And so we're talking about an appetite and beginning to train the desires, or i.e. instill in the young person the right desires. And then, so he would talk about in 19, listen, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Which I think it's unique when we had the book of John. He says, I am the way, Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, the way of the Lord. Direct your heart in this. Your desires, your affections, your appetite. What are the desires for? And I think in part of it, where he gives us the do nots, it can very easily lead into appetite or fleshly desire. I think as he begins to direct in the right ways and the honorable ways, I think we can begin to interject creating the right desire, the right longings that would be honorable and pleasing to the Lord. There's going to be an aspect that can tie into that old flesh with the appetite, and I believe there's an aspect that can tie in to that which is a longing for what is right in God's eyes, and encourage them and try to look for ways to instill that in the young person that God has given you. So I think you have to step back and look at it as an individual, and you have to go, okay, Lord, I need to make sure that I'm longing for the right things, because if this old appetite and this old flesh get in the driver's seat, I think it's 1 Corinthians 10, he would say, you know, they had a craving for the evil things. And he goes, and this is an example for us today not to crave the wrong things. And so one of the points I put down is molding the heart or molding the appetite or the desire. So, and the reason why I put down desire is because it should be singular in the sense of it's a longing for God. It's a longing to please Him. And if in fact that longing and that appetite will be right, then it doesn't matter who you sit down with. It doesn't matter where you go. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. 1 Corinthians 16, you'll be immovable. You won't be moved. You won't be influenced. You won't be tossed by the sea. You won't easily be allured or enticed by things of the world, because the longing for God is in place. And that's a protecting force in your life, my life, and of course the young people that God's given us to care for. So one of the last challenges I wanted to make as we go in and we finish this tonight, Lord willing, we get all the way through, which I think we should. One of the challenges that I wanted us to think through is, as a individual, number one, where's my longings at? Where's that appetite at? Is the flesh in the driver's seat, or is it the things of the Lord in the driver's seat? So that was the first one. The second one is as fathers, I feel like it's a challenge for us in the sense of, are we thinking the right way when trying to raise our children? And are we realizing it's the heart that we're trying to get to. And if I could say this, that takes time. Oh, it takes time. And just speaking from personal experience, if you have some strong-willed children, getting into the realm of trying to reach the heart of teenagers is like wrestling alligators. It takes time and it takes patience, and you're gonna deal with your own anger at times. You're gonna deal with your own frustrations, but you got to keep pulling yourself back. You got to keep pulling yourself back, and you got to remember, I'm trying to reach the heart. I'm trying to reach the heart. Because my goal is to hopefully instill the right palate, the right longing, and the right desire for that young person. And then the third challenge I think I wanted to issue for all of us, where you may not be raising young children or children anymore, and your children may be out of the house, which I know the audience that I'm in front of. If I could issue a challenge or extend a challenge for all of us, is for all of us that are adults and older adults, for us to step back and to ask ourselves, okay, am I desiring to set the right example? And am I desiring, to set the right example of following Christ to where they could look to you as an example to follow? Because I believe that's important as well. Because let's say you don't have young children in here or teenagers or whatnot, you still are an influence in the body, and you're still an influence to the young people that are in this church. And so what you do as an older Christian can A, influence and inspire in a good way, or influence and inspire in a bad way. And so I just wanted to kind of bring that to all of us before we get started. But if we look in Proverbs 23, when you sit down to dine with the ruler, so someone of influence, someone that's in a position of power, when you sit, because sometimes the tendency is you get in front of them, you feel like you got to impress them, or you got to somehow make them happy. But when you sit down to dine with the ruler, consider carefully what is before you. So that word "what" has a number one by it. It seems as if it could be a what or a who. So consider carefully who or what is before you. Let me see if I can put it this way. Consider who is before you, and consider what is going on, which is before you. So consider the situation. Consider your surroundings. Consider the individual. I want you to consider what's taking place, where you are. I do appreciate the word consider. It's one of my favorite words. As a Christian, when I receive the Lord, one of the things that God, I believe he does this with all true Christians, one of the things that you start to do is to separate mentally. Because you start separating mentally and you start distinguishing right off the bat. The Spirit of Christ, if he comes into you, you're beginning to distinguish. And you're beginning to separate mentally. Wait a minute, I don't think that's the right thing to do. Wait a minute, I shouldn't be doing that anymore. Wait a minute, the Spirit of holiness is in you, the Holy Spirit. You're born again. And he's saying, I want you to consider carefully what is before you. The word consider is to separate mentally or to distinguish. So I want you to distinguish. And one of the things that I've seen over the years of being saved is a lot of so-called Christians, or maybe even, you know, would call themselves Christians. And the one thing that I see them not do is to consider. They just run headlong into appetite. And it's the appetite that's leading them. It's the desire that's leading them. It's not the Word of God. It's not the knowledge of God. But it's more of the appetite that's leading them. So my encouragement to you and I tonight is to consider. Consider, separate mentally, distinguish. I want you to think upon this. And as a Christian, we should. We're going to keep going. And put a knife to your throat if you are a man of great appetite. The word great, from what I understand, is not in there. But so if I could put it this way, if you are a man of appetite, and if you really think about it, all men have an appetite. It's a common thing. But if you are a man of great appetite, which is the word nephesh, which means a breathing creature, it can be your desire, your appetite, your emotions, your passions. But if you are a man of great appetite, so you have desire, you have longings, put a knife to your throat. That is to say, your life is in your own hands. You know, It's a very dangerous place here. Do not desire his delicacies, for it is deceptive food. So there's that word desire. Don't long for, don't lust after. Bodily appetites, don't allow that to be in the driver's seat. Do not desire his delicacies. I like the word delicacies. It means tasty or savory food, delectable dainties. So the word dainty would be something delicious to taste, something choice or pleasing. So be careful if you have great appetite, you know. It's things that can easily influence or move you. So to me, if I'm looking at the passage, one of the things that's letting me know, if the appetite's in check, you really don't have anything to worry about. There's really not a concern there. But if that appetite's not in check, you can be easily moved, you can be easily influenced, you can be easily deceived. And it says, for it is deceptive food. Now, as I begin to think about rulers and different places in Scripture, I thought about Matthew chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. There wouldn't be rulers in high positions. Ecclesiastes says, don't be fooled by that. People in high positions that are not honorable people. So Matthew chapter 2 would talk about Herod. And it would say this in Matthew chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him. Okay, right? So then we get to 16. Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. If I was to take you into, say, 1 Kings 22, and Ahab and Jehoshaphat, and Ahab wants to go to battle against the Arameans, and Ahab says, hey, Jehoshaphat, you want to go to battle with me? And Jehoshaphat goes, yeah, I am as you. Let's go. Let's go fight them. And they begin to ask for prophets, and the fake prophets tell them, go ahead, God's going to give it to you. And then Micah says, no, you're going to lose. They throw Micah in a pit, which is funny. This is a passage about being thrown into a pit by sin. And so then Ahab goes, okay, well, we're going to go to battle, and this is what I want you to do. I am going to disguise myself, but I want you to put on king's robes. And so Jehoshaphat goes, sure thing. So they go into battle, and the Arameans start to surround Jehoshaphat because the king of the Arameans told him, I want you to go after the king. Don't mess with the little people. Leave them alone. I want you to go after the king. So they all start to surround Jehoshaphat, and he begins to cry out. And then they realize, wait a minute, that's not King Ahab, and they leave him alone. But to me, right off the bat, one of the things I'm asking myself is how easily it is for the nature of man to be deceived or to put our trust in the wrong people. Because we desire to be accepted, we desire to be liked, we desire to be wanted. Sometimes we might be seeking a position, but how easily we can be moved or deceived or manipulated. Another part, if you look in Daniel chapter 1, I'll read this one with you. Daniel chapter 1, verse 3, 4, 5, yes, and 5. Verse 3, the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel. So we have kings in positions that aren't necessarily actually caring for people, earthly rulers. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles. Youths in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court, and he ordered him to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice foods. Sound familiar? There's your dainty foods, your delicacies. King's choice food, and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. It was going to be there to benefit him. So we'll go back to Proverbs 23. When you sit down with a ruler, consider carefully what's before you. If you're a man of great appetite, don't desire his delicacies for his deceptive food. It can easily move you. If you ever maybe went on a vacation, and you go to the vacation, and remember, we pay a lot of money for these things, right, to stay in these places. And you get on a vacation, and you step out on the balcony, and you say something like this to yourself. Man, I could get used to this. Man, this is nice. And then reality slaps you upside the head and goes, you can't afford this every day. And you go, to reality, you go, yeah, you're right. Thanks, reality. But you find yourself easily longing for the wrong things, motivated by appetite. Also, if you think about it, in the wilderness, when the evil one came into the temptation in the wilderness with Christ, what was one of the ways that he began to try to allure Christ or to cause him to stumble and fall was his appetite? And also, not only was it the physical appetite with food. He says, if you are yourself, throw yourself down from here. It begins to pull on that desire to prove ourselves, or, you know, the pride of man. You know, if you are who you say you are, show yourself, prove yourself. His own brothers did this to him in John 7. And then also, whether it's treasures and pleasures, he begins to pull on the desires of normal men. And Christ would say you should only worship God alone. But even in the wilderness, one of the ways that he began to allure was through the natural desires and longings and appetite of man. Their natural desires and appetite that can easily cause all of us to stumble. And so I believe there's a careful consideration. Discern wisely. And I believe a part of what we're going to see is if the longings and the appetite is in check, then these are things you don't have to be concerned about, because you'll be immovable, because your main desire is to want to please God and to serve him and to be a light for him. You're not going to be easily moved or motivated by the fancifulness of man or the things of the earth. So verse 4, do not weary yourself to gain wealth. So I believe that's more appetite here. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone, for wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. And even in this, if you really think about it, I mean, I got some great personal testimonies that I can share. You know, you start, and so here's another part of appetite. You know, I remember, you know, in my younger years, thinking that all Michelle wanted was for me to get her all these things of the world that we never had growing up, you know, whatever, you know. And I remember coming home one night and her saying, I want you at home, not the stuff. And that was an epiphany for me. So it shows you just me as a natural man and as a Christian at the time, misperceiving what was truly valuable. And I was a believer. I was a young believer. But it was through her sharing that made me realize, wait a minute, I'm wearying myself to gain wealth because I believe that's what's fulfilling. I believe that's the appetite, the longing I was going after. I thought that's what was going to make her happy. And how wrong was I, you know? Also, another thing, when you think about it, you start to maybe squirrel away a little nest egg or whatnot, and you're thinking, okay, I might want to go on a vacation with this or something along those lines, or purchase something. But before you know it, this breaks and that breaks and that breaks. And before you know it, man plans his way, God directs his steps, and you begin to have a little bit of a conversation with God, and you realize the kindness of God when he goes, yeah, I was having that nestled away because I knew what was coming. And I knew what you needed, and I knew what you needed to be cared for. And that's where we have to step back, and we have to go, okay, Lord, I need to be thankful that you've provided and cared for us, not me long for the wrong things. or think that my fulfillment comes from there, rather than seeing the goodness of God that He's providing and taking care of me, I'm beginning to long for the wrong things. The appetite and the cravings begin to take over. So don't weary yourself to gain wealth. And just from the American Eagle Foundation, from what I've read, the nest of the eagles, they can be lower than this, especially like if you think here in Florida. But from what I was reading from the American Eagle Foundation, the nest can be anywhere from 50 to 125 feet in the air. And so that's not necessarily something that's going to be very easy to attain to. So cease from consideration of it. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. One of the points that I have here in Psalms 127:2, God gives to His beloved in their sleep. God knows what you and I need. He knows how we need it, when we need it, and we just need to trust Him. There might be certain things that you squirrel away and you nest away and you have a perception that this is what you're going to spend it on. But God may be providing that to completely provide for the things that He already knows what's going to take place. And that's where if we're seeing things wrongly, we'll misperceive and get upset with God rather than going, Lord, thank you for taking care of this and this and this and this. I'm not trying to weary myself to gain wealth. I'm just thankful for your care, God. And it's a different way to look at things. It says, so do not eat the bread. Of course, also with verses 4 and 5, Matthew 6, He provides, He gives to His people. So seek first kingdom of God. All these things will be added unto you. So we're not wearying ourselves to gain wealth. We're focused on pleasing and serving the Lord, and then we believe that He provides the things that we need, and we can trust Him and walk in that. So He's where our security is, not the wealth. Verse 6, we're going to talk about some more things of longing or appetite. Do not eat the bread of a selfish man or desire his delicacies. So there's our delicacies again. For as he thinks within himself, so he is. He says to you, eat and drink, but his heart is not with you. You will vomit up the morsel. So that morsel seems to be like you just ate just a little crumb. You have eaten and waste your compliments. So if I go back to that very first verse in verse 6, do not eat the bread of a selfish man. That word selfish is the word ra, which is where we would get the word evil. But I believe in this context, one of the things it's conveying is this is an unkind man. This is a man that's vicious in disposition or temper. He's one of an evil eye. So he's one that isn't necessarily focused on the Lord. He is someone that is a unkind and hurtful individual. So to me, as I'm thinking through this, you're going to have people that may tell you, yeah, eat and drink. And like I said, when I opened up, and I guess I need to back up and make this point, are there really deceptive people out there? Are there really wicked people out there? I mean, he was so nice to me. You know, I mean, for instance, you walk into the car lot and you meet the car salesman, and before long you thought you and him were buddies for years. And you're walking out of the place, you're going, I think he really liked me. I think he really liked me. Yeah. And I shared with you guys, I think a couple weeks ago or something, I didn't learn how to haggle until Michelle goes, you got to haggle with these guys. Now I walk into there with my helmet on. I'm like, let's go. Not being nasty, but I'm ready to rumble. And but you can see, so to me, as I'm thinking through this and I'm asking myself, do I see any New Testament principles here? And in this particular case, and one of the things that made me think of is 1 Corinthians 5 and Ephesians 5. And Ephesians 5 says, don't let anybody fool you with empty words. And then even 1 Corinthians 5 would say, don't even eat with such a one, a so-called brother, if he's a drunkard or a reviler, if he's someone that's immoral or impure. Don't even eat with such a one. And this is something that I see happen quite often within church circles. You can have someone that's a so-called brother, and they're doing the wrong things, and they're being hurtful. They're being malicious. They're being selfish. Really, they're just self-consumed. And 1 Corinthians 5 would tell us, don't even eat with such a one. You will regret it. And it says you'll vomit up the morsel you've eaten and waste your compliments. So have you ever heard of that saying, it'll come back to bite you? Mm-hmm. You'll regret it. So in verses 6 through 8, you know, what I have here is beware of others' appetite. Not only your own appetite, but beware of others. Verses 1 through 3, consider who and what is before you. I want you to consider carefully. Verses 4 and 5, be careful of the appetite. Consider the appetite for wealth. You know, consider carefully if that's a pursuit. Verses 6 through 8, beware of others' appetites. 1 Corinthians 5, Ephesians 5. We come into verse 9, do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. One of the points that I have here is be careful about the appetite to look wise in front of somebody. You know, because I think sometimes we get in front of a fool and we think we're going to look wise. We think we're going to look grand. Sometimes maybe we're going to put them in their place. Be careful. Be careful going down that road. It says they're going to despise the wisdom of your words. Appetite can come in all kinds of different ways. Sometimes we want to look grand. We want to look important. And that'll come back to bite you. What I have here, verse 9, is Matthew 7, verse 6. Do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will turn and trample you. They'll trample it, and then they'll turn and trample you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. A natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. So you want to be very careful going down that road. But I do believe there is an appetite of man that wants to look wise. He wants to look grand. You want to be careful with that. It wouldn't be of wisdom to do that. And what I would say too, speaking and having that time with, say, a selfish man or the fool would be the arrogant one, and he really is arrogant towards God, and he's arrogant, period. But they will twist the words that you say. You can say something the right way. You can say something with the right heart. You can desire to try to do what's right. And then they will twist the words you say, and you'll say, I never even said that. That's not what I said. That's not it at all. But they will. They'll twist it. And the word despise, they're going to literally have a disdain for you. So we come into verses 10 through 12. Do not move the ancient boundary or go into the fields of the fatherless. You have an appetite for more. You want to be careful with that. For their Redeemer is strong. He's bringing in God. For their Redeemer is strong. He will plead their case against you. Now, I think you bring verse 12 in. What should we be longing for? What should we be wanting more of? Well, apply your heart to discipline and your ears to the words of knowledge. If you want more of something, son, there's something that you can want more of that's the right thing. It's something that the longing and the desire should be there. And it'll bring great benefit into your life. So with that 10, you realize there's a desire for more. But understand, there's a Redeemer. And there's one who judges. And he's the one that takes care. Verse 12, apply your heart to discipline. I did want to make a point here with applying your heart to discipline part. You could maybe put the word self-restraint in there. But it's also the word chastisement. So apply your heart to discipline. For instance, apply your heart to chastisement that comes. Where is chastisement going to come, or the teaching of self-restraint? Well, it's going to come from the Word of God. Yes, ma'am?
I borrowed this Bible from in there, and it says apply your heart to instruction.
Right, instruction, discipline, which instruction is going to be the same as discipline. If you were to look it up, yes, ma'am.
Mm-hmm.
Instruction.
Sir? Yeah, I think that word in particular actually is beating.
Chastisement.
Yeah.
Right.
Chastisement.
Yes, sir.
Instruction.
Okay.
That kind of instruction.
Right. So the one thing that made me think of is the chastisement, the word, you know, the thing it made me think of for us as Christians is be willing to recognize your own wrong. Be willing to recognize your own shortcomings. Be willing to recognize. And I think that's something as a Christian, you really have to take time to step back and really evaluate. Am I willing to receive instruction? Am I willing to even see my own wrong? Is there a hidden pride in my life that I'm not seeing, that I'm not willing to accept? And so I do believe as a Christian, you have to be able to step back and take and see your own shortcomings, your own wrongs, your own faults, so that you can bring them before the Lord and overcome them. But if you start walking in the realm of thinking you're all that, it's just going to bring difficulty and heartache and humility into your life. Verse 13 to 14, do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. I know this seems to be a hot topic. When I was growing up, you know, spankings kind of seemed to just be a regular thing when I was growing up. And But I think somewhere along the line from maybe it was my generation, I don't know, from until now, there seems to be a big debate going down this road. And so what I can say is that Scripture seems to bring times for this, and Scripture seems to talk about this. But what's the purpose of it? And so don't hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. There is a rescuing from the natural flesh and nature of man that's going the wrong direction. Discipline and the law have a purpose from the way I've been taught to build the conscience in the child. The pain has to outweigh the pleasure or the decision or whatever else. There's a purpose and a time and a place that God's ordained this. Now, right, I like the way that you said it one time a couple weeks ago when we were talking, is you said, if they were to grow up and do this as an adult, what would happen to them? So if my child was to grow up and haul off and slap someone in the mouth or in the face, and as an adult, what's going to happen? They're going to go to jail. That's pain. Or it's going to get even worse. That's going to be pain that's brought into their life. If they grow up and they smart off to the boss and disrespect the boss, that's going to be pain. So you realize that there's a time and a place to actually begin to bring this into the child's life. I know we're in a day and age where there's a big push away from this, and I understand that. And it's not something that I take great delight in, but it is something that as a parent we have a responsibility to do. And what's the purpose, though? So if you turn me to Ephesians 6, it's to begin to instill in the child right and wrong and what is pleasing to the Lord. And it is a time of teaching and molding the heart if it's done right. Are there times as parents that we've done it wrong? Yeah, you better believe it. But can we still continue to learn and grow and apply the truths that we're learning as we're growing? Yes. So Ephesians 6, verse 4 would say this, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So you're not to provoke them to anger. And so I remember, you know, at different times maybe, and you would see it on television, the father challenging the young man and getting them all worked up. You don't want to do that. But the goal is to hopefully reach the heart of the child, and to begin to mold and instill in the child the things that are displeasing to God, the things that if in fact aren't changed and surrendered to God will cost them their life for eternity. So you have to start weighing this, because a part of this proverb is going to talk about eternity. And you realize that there is an instilling in the child that which is not pleasing to the Lord, that which is definitely wrong, that which will bring great harm into your life and great harm for others. And so you realize there's a time and a place for the rod. But what you're beginning to do is bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So not man, not you and I, but in the Lord. And that's probably a key point. So the word discipline would have a meaning of cultivating of mind and morals, the commands of God, the encouragement of God, the correction of God, your tutorage that comes into that young person's life. You're beginning to instill in them a conscience of right and wrong. And if you think about it, if a child begins to go a certain way, and let's say they did something that warranted that kind of discipline, right? The next time they go to do it, they go, oh, I better not do that. I remember what happened last time. And there's a conscience and a remembrance that begins to be built in the child through the rod. Now, you didn't do it because you were treasuring beating the child. You were doing it because you realized for the soul of that child, there's certain aspects they have to learn of right and wrong, self-control, honor, dignity, the things that please the Lord. And then you go into the word instruction, which is calling attention to your warning, calling them to pay attention to. And this is a most serious thing that you need to be mindful for. One of the things that were taught to us, we'll go back to Proverbs 23. But one of the things that was taught to us was the two D's. So disobedience and dishonor. And those are two things that would get you in trouble in the house. Did you raise your hand, Michelle? Okay. And you realize the goal is to bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. So with that being said, do not hold back. So that's one of the do nots. So what would be the tendency here is that longing or that appetite to look like the nice person. And what will begin to happen is if that's your longing, rather than to teaching and to training the child in what is right and pleasing to God, if your more desire is to look like the nice guy, then your desire is not to teach and train them in the ways of the Lord. Now, with that being said, it does not mean that you go complete this one way that everything's about beating the child. So you can't go that way either. There has to be a heart of love and nurture in the discipline of the child. Does God say don't hold back the rod? Yes. Does he say it'll rescue his soul? Yes. So you can't go so far one way that you're the heavy hand of discipline and just beating the child. You can't go that way. But you also can't go the whole other way that you're just this new age, nicey, nice parent, and you, this is the life you're now going to live. Because what's going to happen is a child is going to be raised, and they're not going to have any conscience of right and wrong and any care for the pain they may inflict on someone else. But let me say this. You get a child that grows up, like I said a minute ago, and when they're young, they're allowed to just haul off and smack somebody in the face and you don't do anything. They smack their sibling in the face and you don't do anything. And you don't begin to take up and step up and realize that how hurtful and vicious that was. And you don't do something. When they grow up, they're either going to be dead or in prison. That's about it. That's about the two locations they're going. And you get someone that becomes very disrespectful to the parent, and you allow that to happen, and then you continue to allow that to happen, and they go out into the world, and then they talk to their boss that way, and the boss goes, pack your bags and leave. And the person goes, whoa, wait a minute, why are you firing me? Because you don't talk to the authority like that. Well, mom and dad let me do that, and they never fired me. And you realize that you have to begin to do something. Something has to take place. Now, the child that God's given you, that's in your hands. That's between you and God. But Scripture does call for it. And you have to begin to warrant to what degree and when and how you want to do it. But Scripture does call for the rod. Yes, ma'am.
It's so crazy. When we pulled in, Joanna was on the sidewalk. And then She saw me and got real excited. And I said, stop.
Right.
And if she wouldn't, she did listen, which that kind of shocked me, but... If she had not listened, then Savannah would have had to have spanked her because She can run out in the road And get hit by one of the cars. Mm-hmm. So it's out of a love for
it's out of
child.
Love. It's out of love. It's you love the child. You're teaching and training the child. Yes, Terry.
What is the song? The book is in Psalms. The verse that says, if you spare the rod, you hate your child?
That's Proverbs.
Proverbs.
It's actually that all of those are in Proverbs.
I think it's 26.
Yeah, they're all in Proverbs.
26.
So. But.
That's how David and Diane came to this church.
Yeah, spanking, right?
That's true. That's
well, true. It's not something I'm trying to single out, and it's not something that I don't know who enjoy. If you enjoy spanking your child, there's something wrong. I get it. Have there been times that, You're angry about something? Yeah. Did you haul off and slap your sibling in the face? That's wrong. That's hurtful. We need to be upset about that. The child needs to see that. But there is a proper training. But I tell you, the day and age of this new age of nicey-nice, and I think we're seeing that out in L.A. We're seeing it in the college campuses.
Yep.
We're seeing it with this new generation, but there's nothing new under the sun. So we understand we saw it in the 70s too. But I think we are seeing from some of the things that I'm reading, this younger generation that's coming out of school now, it's harder for them to find jobs because they're going in correcting the boss. It's just not good for the child. So Scripture calls for it. You know, you got to pray it and weigh it out. But the way that we would seem to do, if it was disobedience and dishonor, you have to begin to weigh that out as a parent. So we come into, so what I would say is you don't want the appetite of looking like the nice guy. You're not actually going to be caring for the child. We go into verse 17. Do not let your heart envy sinners. So son, what I believe here is we have the enticement. We're about out of time. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. Surely there is a future. So that was a part of my point. There is a latter end. So surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Listen, my son, be wise. Direct your heart in the way. Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine or gluttonous eaters of meat. For the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe the one with rags. So a part of it, do not let your heart be envious of sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. Surely there is an end. So one of the things that we begin to teach, because the world is real good at making the abominable drinking parties look fun. It's all over the television. It's all over the internet. It's all over social media. They're real good at telling these great stories and all of this. But son, understand, there will be a day of judgment. And I think sometimes when you take the day of judgment off the table, then what's the point? Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. We got to keep instilling, and even for the individual Christian that might be getting allured or enticed at this time by the ways of the world, look, there's going to come a day of judgment, and there's going to come a time of standing in front of the Lord. And so one of the points that I put down here is Hebrews 10, verses 38 and 39. We are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but we are of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. He takes no delight in the one who shrinks back. And that's a big, challenging verse if you think about it. I don't want to be the one that shrinks back. I want to be the one that's looking forward to the day of the return of my Savior. And we can all have that. But there's going to be a purifying, and there's going to be a correcting of the longing of the individual, of the appetite. So we're about out of time, so let me see. We go verse 22 and 23. Listen to your father who begot you. It's a part of this beckoning, like 19 and 15. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. You know, you realize there's going to come a time of sacrifice. And also, I haven't had the opportunity of taking care of my mother when she is old, but I have had opportunities of taking care of my mom when she had broken and hurting things. I've had opportunities of caring for Michelle's mom when that time was needed. I've had opportunities of caring for different ones within the church at different times that were much older. It is a time of sacrifice. But it is a time, too, where God can teach you a lot about who you are and your natural tendencies. And so buy truth and do not sell it. It is that which is valuable. Get wisdom, instruction, and understanding. These are things God has ordained certain ones in our lives to be teachers and those of influence. So these are times of teaching. They're times of sacrifice. They're times of endurance. It is that which is, we're having a longing for that which is honorable. And we want to finish strong. In 17 through 21, what I put down there is the longing to finish strong. The longing not to give in to the enticement and allurement of the world. We want to finish strong. And that means we want to finish firm until the end. We want to finish with honor. The things that teach us and grow us and shed light on who we are. Verse 26 through 28, give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways. In this particular case, it makes me think of the Lord. You know, give me your heart, delight in my ways. But if I'm thinking just the Old Testament scripture, Proverbs, Solomon writing to his son, that's a big statement. And as fathers, it may sound something like this. Son, I'm trying to reach your heart. I'm trying to instill in you the things that are pleasing to the Lord. I know having my younger teenager, he's coming into that age where he wants autonomy and he wants independence. And that's something good. You want that. But you're having to work through those emotions. You're having to work through his own thoughts and his own actions. And there's times when I talk to him, I just pull him. I say, son, I'm trying to reach the heart. I'm trying to instill in you the things that are pleasing to the Lord, son. I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm not trying to lead you the wrong way. I hear what you're saying. But, son, you got to hear what I'm saying, too. There's certain things that you need to know. This is pleasing to God. These are the things of God, son. And if the longings will be right, you'll be okay. And as a parent, we skipped 24 and 25. Sorry, but we're about out of time. As a parent, 24 and 25 actually play a pretty big role. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who sires a wise son will be glad in him. So it's going to take a time. That's the word bring up. And according to 3 John verse 4, we have no greater joy than to see our children walking in the truth. So what should bring a parent joy? What should a parent be longing for is that the child would walk in truth. We all have natural longings, appetites, dispositions that you want to make sure are right, that my appetite and my longings are for the right things. Like I said in 1 Corinthians 10, cravings can be for all the wrong things, but you can have a longing for the right things to walk in the ways of the Lord, and that alone will bring great joy and great happiness to God the Father and the people that have invested in you. He'll go on to end with the drinking at the end of 29 through 35, and I think it's a lot like with appetite appetite. You can begin to have a lot of problems because the appetite begins to get in control. And it can be very alluring, like the alcohol in verses 31, 32. It brings poison into your life. 33, you're not in your right mind anymore. 34, it's very unstable and at the mercy of external forces. 35, you're unknowingly ruled over. And so when you allow that appetite to get into the driver's seat, before you even know it, you'll be unknowingly ruled over. But if the desire will be to love and honor and serve God, it'll bring great joy into those that have invested in you in your life. And it really is a beckoning of a father. So I at the beginning of the lesson tonight, one of the points that I had made was as an individual, I need to step back and ask myself, what are my longings for? Is it to please God and serve God? Or am I my appetite for the things of the world? The second point is a father, I'm trying to remember the goal is to reach the heart of the child. The goal is to instill in them the longing for the right things to create the right palate. And then the third one is, as we are older Christians within the church and our communities and our workplaces, remember you have an influence because he would say, give me your heart, my son, watch my ways. So that reminded me of 1 Corinthians 11, follow me as I follow Christ. That's a big statement that Paul makes, and it's a statement that challenges all of us as Christians. Could I say that to someone? Could I confidently say, listen, I'm following Christ, come follow with me? Or are there things in my life that I'm really drawn after or lusting after that could cause someone to stumble? So it's a good question for all of us to step back and begin to evaluate in our own lives. Remembering you have an influence, you have a position, we're following Christ, come following with me. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you, our desire is to long for the right things, the things of following you and serving you. And as we do that, Lord, we believe that we bring you great joy and happiness. We also bring joy and happiness to those that you've placed in our lives that have invested in us and taught us, our parents, teachers, disciplers, Lord. We believe that. You tell us that. So, Lord, please don't allow us to crave the wrong things. As we go through your word, may your word show us that at times we can crave the wrong things, Lord. May we come before you, confess those, get those right with you. And, Lord, just purify our hearts tonight to long for you because we realize that we have an opportunity to be an example to those that come behind us. In Jesus' name, amen.